And when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that very hour, the disciple took her to his own home. Of the four gospel writers, John is the only one who tells us that the mother of Jesus was stationed close by at the foot of the cross. Now, for Mary, the mother of Jesus, the most unthinkable thing, the most unimaginable thing, the most unbelievable thing has now happened, not just to her, but to her son of all people. It's happening to him who had traveled throughout Palestine for 3 years, preaching the good news of the coming of the kingdom of God, healing the sick, and freeing those whose lives had been held in total tyranny under Satan. Now Mary's son is in an enormous amount of trouble. He had been arrested, tried, condemned, and was now dying. Surely a mother's place, and therefore Mary's place, was to be close to her son. Now at long last, those words of the prophet Simeon were being fulfilled that he had spoken to Mary while Jesus was still an infant in his mother's arms on that 40th day after Jesus' birth, when she had entered the temple in Jerusalem for the rite of purification. The words must have seemed so absolutely mysterious and confusing to her at the time when Simeon came and said, "A sword will pierce through your own soul also." So she is near him now. Although her heart is breaking, she is near him now, and her friends are trying their best somehow to console her. But how could she ever have been consoled to any degree at all at a time like this? Of course, there were other women there alongside of Mary at the foot of her son's cross on what had no doubt turned out to be for them as well the worst day of their entire lives, quite literally. Who were these women? Matthew tells us they were Salome, Jesus' mother's sister, who also happened to be the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which meant that James and John were first cousins with Jesus, and maybe that is why he chose them at times to be part of his inner circle together with Peter, because of the way they had such a close relationship with one another the whole time they were growing up. And there were two other Marys present, Mary, wife of Clopas, the mother of Joseph and James. And all four Gospels tell us about the faithfulness of that disciple, Mary Magdalene. You know, Jesus said on the night before he died, John said of him that having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And here this night, as we are gathered together around the foot of the cross with Mary and Mary Magdalene and Salome and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, my brothers and sisters, you too, by the grace of God, are showing that you are one of those disciples who have loved our Lord Jesus to the end. But who is this man who is being referenced here as the disciple whom Jesus loved? Friends, this disciple is none other than John the Apostle himself. He uses this designation with respect to himself as the author of the fourth gospel four more times. You see, at this stage in John's life, at this stage of his discipleship, he's no longer interested in doing anything about drawing the attention of other people toward himself. He was only interested in what people may have thought about Jesus because of him. John was there, no doubt, because he wanted to be there. And John was there, no doubt, because he also wanted to do what he could to provide support for Mary, the mother of Jesus, on this the worst day of her entire life. But it was sometime during that 6 long hours that our Savior hung upon the cross there on Calvary from 9 a.m. till 6 p.m. till 3 p.m. in the afternoon, where Jesus was making vicarious satisfaction for our sins, offering himself as our substitute upon the cross, that he spoke to his dear mother. He said, "Dear woman," with reference to John, "here is your son." And to John, our dying Lord said, "Here is your mother." And then this very same man named John, who's writing down these words, recalls for himself and for us one of the most unforgettable moments of his entire life, that from that day on, this disciple took Mary into his own home. Here Jesus addresses this woman not as mother, but as woman. The Greek word is gynae, from which we do receive the English word queen. And Jesus was not being disrespectful. You know, if you were to translate the words in a way we might understand a little better, it would be as if Jesus was saying, with all respect and love for his mother, "Dear lady." The reason for this more formal address may have been in part because Jesus was intending for his words to be remembered as a formal testimony with respect to the Jewish law. In saying these words, Jesus is making a sworn deposition in the presence of anyone who was there that day and able to hear his personal desire now being stated with respect to his mother's future care. Friend, what does this word from the cross teach us? As I reflected on this third word of the cross, I began to see something here about the full extent of Jesus' love for his beloved mother. Here, even when he's dying and in agony and gasping for each breath, he is remarkably enough somehow able to still see his mother, the one who comforted him through all of his childhood cuts and bruises, teases and taunts. When he was a boy, he would run to his mother, no doubt, and instantly be wrapped in her protective, comforting, motherly love. But now that he sees her at the foot of the cross, heartbroken, weeping, inconsolable, his heart still goes out to her. Rather than being totally consumed with his own pain and suffering, which would have been most understandable, he's somehow, remarkably enough, still overcome by her sorrow and suffering and pain. She is a widow, soon to be the widow who will be known as the mother of that crucified criminal, Jesus. Life will not be easy for her. The other children in the family, whether they were her biological children too, or children of Joseph by a previous marriage whose wife may have died, we can't say for sure. We do know that they do not believe in him as she does. John 7:3-5. Though they might have eventually been demanded by Jewish law to provide care for Jesus' mother, who was their mother too, perhaps Jesus senses that their care for his mother would only be marginal at best and far less than what she deserved. So what are we to learn, remember, and take to heart as Jesus' disciples from this third word of the cross? First of all, we are to remember about the need we have to provide love and to provide care for our parents and to provide for their welfare, never forgetting that sometimes our parents don't understand us. Sometimes our parents disapprove of some of the decisions we make. Sometimes our parents, too, can hurt us grievously. But still we are to love them despite their imperfections, as they have hopefully loved us despite our imperfections throughout our lives. Jesus, too, had felt the hurt of misunderstanding from his family at times, a hurt of misunderstanding he had experienced on the part even of his beloved mother. You may remember that at the wedding of Cana, she forced her son's hand to do something about the inadequate supply of wine at a wedding reception that she had been called to oversee. He protested initially against his mother's request for him to become involved in that situation, addressing her also on that day as woman. Woman, what does this have to do with me? My time has not yet come. But like a good Jewish mother who wouldn't take no for an answer, she said to the servant standing by, "Do whatever he tells you to do." And Jesus did change 60 gallons of water into high-quality, fresh vintage wine, increasing the joy of all who were there, remembering that though it sounds like an enormous amount of wine, that to these Jewish wedding receptions, everyone in the whole village was invited. There, the disciple whom Jesus loved also tells us, there at that wedding of Cana, Jesus performed his first miracle. He manifested his glory, and as a result of what took place, his disciples put their faith in him. St. Mark tells us in the third chapter of his gospel account that there were times when his own immediate family members believed that he, Jesus, was out of his mind. At the Capernaum synagogue, they had come to take charge of him. We read in John 7:5, even his own brothers did not believe in him. But even as we look back on our lives at those times when our parents did not or may not understand us or approve of us, and even when we are not certain that we can trust them completely, we are still told, honor your father and your mother. Christ empowered love can help heal the hurts that usually become visible at some point in our family life. Yes, we are to love our parents, and secondly, we are to become responsible in meeting our family obligations. While Jesus was clear that we, as his disciples, are to put our personal commitment towards our Heavenly Father first, this doesn't mean that we're absolved of taking care of others. You know what St. Peter said one day? He said, love is the fulfilling of the law. And none of us, in and of ourselves, sinners though we are, estranged from God by nature, can love God and others fully. But here Jesus is, who fulfilled the law of God for us. He who is the fulfilling of the law is love. In this is love. We hear it again this night, not that we loved him, but that he loved us and gave up his son to be a sacrifice for our sins. My brothers and sisters, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And love as Jesus taught, not simply by saying the words, I love you, but in the deeds that prove our words are true. It's because of him and his love on the cross that Paul was able to say to the Ephesians and to all of us again this night, as families who are made one with Christ, we are called to be forgiving families. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.